The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
You're right, it's Monday, the first day of the week. And it's time to begin another week of Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. And it's our joy to come to you each time this time of the day. And we hope that you can get your Bible, copy of God's Word. If you can, look in the book of Deuteronomy. We're halfway through the book that we're going through. And again, we welcome you to Exploring the Word. Alex, I hope that this week will be very beneficial as we go through the Word of God. I think we're going to look at some scriptures that will really help people in their daily life. That's important, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, there's so much practical wisdom in the book of Deuteronomy. And I know these were boundaries and protocols that God gave to the nation of Israel. But the moral principles, like you said on Friday, and you did such a good job, the moral principles are beneficial for everybody who will observe them, aren't they?
They are. And again, this was how to govern a country. They're not given to us how to be saved. We've always been saved by God's grace, but how to govern a country. And if you don't have these boundaries, these limitations, you'll have chaos. And we're seeing some of that worldwide, even in our own country today. But let me start out, if you would, and then I want you to comment about any way or anything that you feel led. But chapter 15, verse 11, it talks about debts and tithing and everything. But verse 11 is a verse that Jesus talked a little bit about it. Listen to this. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Now, that's what I meant when I said it was very practical. Jesus said something about having the poor with us always as well, did he not?
He really did. You know, shortly before his crucifixion, he said, the poor you'll have with you always, because Judas had faulted Mary Magdalene for anointing his head with oil. And he said, you know, she's done a good thing. But it's true. And that's one of the reasons, Deuteronomy 15:11, that we know we can never usher in utopia here on earth. You know, what's really different about those that have a biblical worldview and those that don't, we, with a biblical worldview, we want to better the human condition. We want to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. But we're doing it because we're trying to serve each other. People are made in God's image. A lot of times the oppressive governments and the socialistic regimes that get set up with the promise of alleviating poverty, they do it not because people are made in God's image, but they believe that humanity can ultimately usher in a utopia here on earth. And that's just impossible, isn't it?
It is. Matter of fact, it made me think of an interview that the chief of police of Dallas, Texas did this weekend on Sunday. I was listening to it. And he was talking about the things that he says, I'm a flawed individual. And he said, you'll never have this utopia until you get to heaven. And that doesn't mean you don't strive for what is right. You strive for justice. You strive for those things. But to have an unreal expectation that every policeman is going to be perfect, every pastor is going to be perfect, every radio host is going to be perfect, is an illusion, and that will never happen. And I really appreciate the chief of police in Dallas. He really shared his faith. He said, I'm a Christian, and my faith gives me hope. And we're living in this time when so many marches went on. We just had that killing up in Michigan, as you said. I think it was two bailiffs that were shot. So I'm telling you, we need to be praying for them, and to have unreal expectations that everything is going to be perfect, we're not going to get them. So if you have that expectation, you're always going to go away disappointed, aren't you?
That's true. That's true. And, you know, one of the things that I appreciate about a biblical worldview and about, conservative politics, and I think our founders, they understood human nature. They understood human nature. And the fact is, we're sinners. We tend towards selfishness. We tend towards breaking the rules, not keeping the rules. And that's why, you know, I think about G.K. Chesterton, who was a Christian scholar from Britain. He said, we can either be governed by the Ten Commandments or controlled by the 10,000 commandments. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you think about it, the Ten Commandments, it's not the plan of salvation, but it is a perfect moral code. And can you imagine how much safer, better, more prosperous the world would be if we really did try to follow the Ten Commandments?
Amen. And as I said, that is for a nation to be governed by. And he gave them to them as they were getting ready. And he gave them again in the book of Deuteronomy as they were getting ready to go into the land. And Alex, so he cares for all that. God does. And I think verses 12 through 18 expresses God's care. Talks about if, and basically the reason that a Hebrew would go into slavery is dead. It was some, we call it bankruptcy, but they would, mm-hmm. they would let themselves be under bondage for a certain period of time. On the seventh year, they were to go free. But notice what it says in verse 13, if when they're set free, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. What a statement. Mm. You're not to send him back out there with no hope, nothing. You're to have something for him so he can begin to start his life over. Again,
yeah.
Do you see the redemption of God in that?
Oh, I know. Well, in the seventh year, this is Deuteronomy chapter 15, the seventh year, slaves are to be set free and provided with grain and flocks and wine. And so if the slave, you know, wanted to remain in the family, he could do that or he could go. But you're right. There's not only in that forgiveness and freedom, but really even salvation. Being set free and then being sent on your way with bounty, that's so much like going into a relationship with Jesus. Not only are the sins are forgiven, but we're blessed, we're declared righteous, and we are truly, fully redeemed.
Well, let's talk about verses 16 and 17, because if one of those slaves decides, I've got it better being under this person that I'm serving than I was when I was out there trying to make it on my own, it says, they shall take an awl, this is verse 17, and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be mm-hmm. your servant forever. Also your maidservant, you shall do likewise. Now, when I read that, I'm reminded of what Paul said more than anyone else about being a bond slave. It means yeah. that he had been bought with a price, but he was not a slave by compulsion, but he was a slave or a servant by choice. And mm-hmm. because and Paul used that analogy himself in his service to Jesus, didn't he?
He really did. He really did. And you know what? We've talked about it on the show many times. That is true freedom. When you're the bond slave of Jesus, when you're espoused to Christ. You know, Bert, every now and then people will say, well, you know, it would be burdensome to be a Christian, or there's all these rules, there's all these do's and don'ts. I'll tell you, one of the great freedoms of being a bond slave of Jesus is something softer than a downy pillow, and that's a clear conscience, isn't it?
Amen.
To have the peace in the core of your soul. And so we know, and the Word of God promises, meeting Christ is the experience, but you are truly, truly set free when you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. And then you go to the rest of it, the law of the firstborn. It shows the quality, but it also speaks, I think, of the sacrifice that God would make again. Each one of these, you can alert back something to Christ. And that's, Alex, isn't right. that a great way to study the Bible? Look for Christ on every page. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, you'll be blessed, like in the book of mm-hmm. Esther. The word, the name, God, is not even used in the book of Esther. But there's no clearer book in the Bible that shows you the hand of God working when his name is not mentioned. So one of the great ways to study the Word of God is look and look what Jesus said, or look what this points toward Jesus. And Jesus mm-hmm. was the unique born Son of God through the Virgin Mary, wasn't he?
Exactly. And you know, it's beautiful there how if as doubt, the firstborn of the animals belong to the Lord, but they had to be without blemish. And it reminds me of Malachi chapter 1, where Malachi 1 says this: when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Of course, the answer is no.
Malachi got and right to the point, didn't he?
He really did. Yeah. He really did. So 19 through 23 is really setting apart the firstlings of your livestock. Now, maybe we don't all breed livestock, although no doubt maybe some listening do, and that's a wonderful thing. But the first fruits, I encourage people when it comes to tithing, tithe off the gross. That's just what I think. You know, the first, tithe off the gross and do that before you've planned any other spending to make sure if you just discipline yourself, God will bless you, but it'll get easy. I mean, it becomes really almost painless, doesn't it, Bert?
It becomes a part of your life. It does, Alex. Mm-hmm. Well said. Real quickly, before we go to break, chapter 16 has the idea of the feast. And this, right in the middle of all these rules or limitations, honestly, you come on feast days, and he gives them three. Let me give them, and what you can make a comment about each one. The Passover is mentioned in chapter 16, verse 1, and then you have the Feast of Weeks mentioned in chapter verse 10, and then the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 13. And then he recaps them in verse 16. He calls, again, Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were put in place for them to remember and honor God for what he has done and the provisions that he has made. I just want to say, even in our calendar, a church calendar, you need to have times when you, I mean, you can go by the calendar and say, Thanksgiving, we're going to give thanks to the Lord. You right. need to build into your own calendar these feast and fast different times as a believer and as a family to celebrate what God has done. He did that for them, didn't he?
He really did. And it's amazing that this month, Abib, or Abib, I'm not quite sure how it was pronounced in 16, later called Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, which would, Bert, in my study, it basically corresponds to our April, doesn't it?
In April, with a little bit of May. That's March and April, May, somewhere in there, but April's the best one. And it's the spring.
And it means fresh ears of corn. And what I'm getting out of this, among other things, is as they talk about ears of corn or green fruits, you know, the year is new, the spring and the good weather is ushered in, the first fruits of the year you dedicate. And when you were talking about, you know, both families and churches, I love it in a church, and so many of the great pastors that we've worked with, you know, they do this. They plan their church year. And just from the beginning of the year throughout the whole year, they give their time to God and they expect great things from what God does. And he always does.
Amen. And so you're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex and Bert with you. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. When we come back, we're going to look a little bit more of the feast days, and then we're going to look at more at the judges. Don't go away.
Boycotts. They're effective, communicating to our society that something has gone terribly wrong. Here's Ed Vitagliano, Executive Vice President of the American Family Association.
Before Target changed its policy, it had men's rooms for men, women's rooms for women. And you ask the question, why? Why did Target have a policy of gender-specific bathrooms before it changed? Well, it's because everybody in every civilized country of the world understands that men and women, generally speaking, are uncomfortable with a stranger of the opposite sex when they're in the bathroom or they're changing their clothes. That's why these rooms were separate to begin with. So what's changed? People still feel the same way. That's why this policy is misguided.
Sign the Boycott Target Pledge. It's over a million strong. It's at afa.net.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Every year during the Jewish High Holidays, thanks to support from generous Christians around the world, the Fellowship provides food for the traditional holiday meals to those who can't afford them, including elderly Holocaust survivors. Here's founder and president, Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein, on how the Fellowship is meeting that need.
I am somewhat surprised and to a degree disappointed. I visited two very wealthy people, and I was talking about Holocaust survivors who aren't going to be able to celebrate the Passover because they don't have the funds for the Seder meal. Not everyone gets the message of chesed, which is loving kindness and compassion. When there are hungry Holocaust survivors and elderly people, as there are today, I just don't get it, how that can't just pierce through the heart and prompt us all to do our utmost. I will always remember what happened last year before Passover when we were successful in reaching our goal, and I actually went to a few homes in Israel to bring the Passover foods myself to meet with a few families, because it's so important to bring this from an idea to the reality and to meet the people who are in need and never to forget their pain and their longing.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Let us bring your prayer request to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can submit your prayer today at ifcj.org/patw.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon's Nothing But Truth, we'll have the latest on the Dallas Massacre. Also, we'll examine the history of progressive false narratives and how they are used to divide America. Plus, Heritage Foundation's senior legal analyst Hans von Spakovsky addresses the proposed reforms to the criminal justice system and policing. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you, and we're in the book of Deuteronomy. Alex, let's look at Passover to Pentecost. Passover is a very important day. When they were in Egypt and they slaughtered the lamb, consumed the lamb, so we're looking at the Passover lamb and the Pentecost, and what took place there is, well, they were in Egypt, and they needed God's hand. God moved in on them, and they put the blood on the doorpost 50 days later, and that was the Feast of Weeks. They would celebrate, and on the 50th day was Pentecost. Pentecost became more effective in the area of the church than it did concerning the Hebrew people. But when you look at both of those and you see them put together, you have Passover and Pentecost. So, Alex, I'll share with our audience about Passover and Pentecost, how Passover was such a vital part in the Hebrew faith. Pentecost was as well, but as it wasn't as dominant or important. But because of the birth and the falling of the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost, that day became prominent in ours. But both of them are very prominent days in the Hebrew calendar, aren't they?
There are. Okay, 7 weeks after Passover, you've got Shavuot, the festival of weeks, and then you've got the festival of booths or tabernacles, and they would commemorate the way that they lived when they left Egypt. You know, they were traveling through the wilderness, and they would make these booths. Did you ever do that in Sunday school when you were little, Bert?
Well, we did not. We talked about it, but we would camp out, though, you know, but that was not like that, Alex.
Yeah, but we did that. And, you know, there's so much, we've talked about this, about how God interacted with the Jewish people, about remembering. And we think that's a great thing, to reflect and remember what God has done. But these festivals, they showed that all of life had the hand of God in it. Their farming, their job, if you will, their culture, and yes, their rituals, their religion, their relationship with God. All of these festivals and all of these protocols helped them foremost in their attention that God permeated all of life.
I mean, now here, one more thing before we go into the administration of the judges, the ones that would rule. Notice how God put actions with the teaching. That's one of the, and I want to say this for especially little boys. I mean, I raised three sons, and I was hyper when I was a child, and the hardest thing for me was to sit in class, and I know you have to learn to do that, but a lot of times I got in trouble, and we'd hear about our sons being overactive in class. But notice what God did. He put actions to these celebrations. Camping out. I mean, you say what you want to. They lived in tents. That's a camp out. For a boy, that's an
that's
adventure.
That's a camping trip,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah, man. That's adventure. It reminds me of an Andy Griffith show. You and I are the old Andy Griffith fans, and we're trying to persuade a bunch of other new generation to become Andy Griffith show fans. But the man in a hurry was in town, and he was going to spend the night with Andy and Aunt B and Opie. And he said, "You can have Opie's bed, Mr. Tucker." And Opie says, "Oh, boy." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I get to sleep on the ironing board." And Mr. Tucker says, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, that's what I call adventure sleeping." And so God, yeah, God puts action with these. And I really do believe that like in a small group, a Sunday school with guys, one of the greatest things you do is put some actions with your teaching. I think that's a principle we could learn from, don't you?
Absolutely. And, you know, with the different fast and feast, there was an offering. Verse 10 of chapter 16 says, "Thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give to the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God has blessed thee." You know, tithing is one thing, and that's important, and we believe in that. But I also think, like it says, to give a freewill offering. And let me just say, you can't outgive God. Go down there if you look at verses 13 and 14, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they make these tents and they sort of re-commemorate how they had to live in the wilderness. But it says in verse 14, "Thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, the widow that are within the gates." Everybody. I mean, this celebration of God in their midst touched the whole community, didn't it?
It did. Now look at verse 17 in the first line. "Every man shall give as he is able." I believe that was transferred over into the Old Testament. I mean, in the New Testament about giving as able. And I believe tithing's a great place to start. But give as you're able. I'm reminded of Rick Warren, who wrote the book, you know, The Purpose-Driven Life. He made money on that galore, but the great thing he did, he started giving most of that away, and he kept 10%, lived on 10, and let 90 go toward ministries. And so give as you're able.
Yeah.
And there are some people that can give a greater percentage than others, and you don't begrudge that. You rejoice in your ability that God has given you the power to get wealth. Now, that's the principle,
exactly,
isn't it?
You know, it was amazing that when the Purpose-Driven Life, you know, made it so big, and it did. I mean, it really touched our nation. From what I heard, Rick Warren gave back to Saddleback Church every penny he had ever been paid in salary because he didn't need it anymore, and he kept on serving and is serving now. But, you know, the thing about it, many an overnight success was 20 years in the making. I know his success and the successes of many others comes with a lot of faithfulness. And Bert, I think, you know, we know firsthand, if you're faithful in the little things, God will entrust you with more, won't he?
He will. Great, great way to end that part of that celebration. You come to verses 18 and following of chapter 16, and you get into those that will make judgments. I want to read verse 19. I think it does set the pace for the kind of men you want judging. Okay, here it is. "You shall not pervert justice." What a statement. regardless of color, regardless of you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the word of the righteous. Alex, verse 19 needs to be put up and on every attorney's desk, on every judge's desk. You shall not pervert justice. What a statement. We're hearing a lot of marches, and people are talking about we desire justice. And it's so sad that one or two bad things could happen, and you don't even know the truth. But it does show you how one bad decision of not getting justice, you know, it causes so much difficulty and hardship when there's a whole bunch of those that's not getting justice. It becomes even of greater malice within the community. So God is saying this is what will operate best. You better make sure your judges do not take a bribe and do not show partiality.
Well, you know, one of the translations in Deuteronomy 16:19, it says, "You will not pervert justice." And one translation uses the word rest, W-R-E-S-T. In other words, you forcibly twisted what is right out of place. Let me just say this. When a culture gets away from righteousness and morality, you know, like the tragic shootings in Texas. Well, I don't know if you saw this in the news, Bert, but the man that organized those was a man that was trying to sort of say that Christianity and Islam were the same, and he had said online that Jesus was a true Muslim, and he had created that protest as, quote, a place for rage, for people to come in and express their rage. And you know, when it was all reined in, there were five people dead and many, many others injured. And it's so sad. We want justice for everybody else, but we often give ourselves a pass, don't we?
We do, and that's sad.
Yep. If we want a just and upright, forthright, moral world, it's got to begin in our own lives.
And verses 20, 21 and 22 talks about the danger of perverting the laws of God, because it says in verse 21, "You shall not plant for yourself any tree or wooden image near the altar which you built for yourself to the Lord your God." Now, isn't that something? Perverted judgment along with perverted religion. You catch what I'm connecting here, Alex? Listen, following God, who has revealed himself through the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, following him is the quickest and the best way for right living, for an individual, for a family, for a society. And I just couldn't help but notice this about judgment, and then you get the perversion of justice and the perversion of religion, and when you have one, you'll probably have the other. Do you think that's
showing
that?
Oh, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, and God had told them not to set up any altars to the false gods, not to sacrifice to Ashtaroth and the different false gods. Back from chapter 12, you remember in Deuteronomy 12, God had told them to not set up stone pillars. And you're right. Perverted religion and perverted morality, they run on parallel tracks, and there's clear warning against both of those.
Chapter 17 continues in that about the sacrifice to the Lord and about serving other gods, and he's making it very, very plain that if you're going to have a society that operates, that every man gets just, you've got to stay free of perversion concerning your faith, a perversion of religion. And it demonstrates that, and it shows about those that when you do that, you'll have true justice. You'll have people that will make right judgments. Alex, I just tell you, the Word of God, reading the Word of God, has helped me in knowing what's happening in my life. But also, as a pastor, people would come to me and they'd want to say some advice, and they'd want me to try to help them. I found it in the Word of God. The Word of God is able to make you wise, not only unto salvation, but it also helps you for living as well, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. It really does. In chapter 17, you've got more instructions for living, for not only being in right relationship with God, but living a prosperous and happy life. You know, God's way is the right way, isn't it, Bert?
It is. Now, look at verse 8 real quickly. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge. That phrase just got me, and I couldn't help but notice, you know, there's going to be times I could not help but think of Solomon when the two women came with him and both of them claimed to be the mothers. Exactly. And so there's going to be times it's just too hard. And I want to tell you, as a parent, as a pastor, as anyone, there's going to be things that's bigger than you are, harder than you are. And, man, it should drive you to God in prayer and seeking the Word of God. But he tells them how to do that with the priest looking on for them to hear those things and them trying to make those decisions and choosing what is right. So God was trying to set them up to have a government, a society that would run and it would be just. That's the whole idea. I think that's what verse 19 of chapter 16 is saying. This is how you can have some of this justice where there's not partiality. How important is that?
Well, exactly, because two words that everybody ought to think about are the words objective and subjective. Objectivity, think of the letter O, it's outside of ourselves. Objective truth is that which is factual. Now, something that is subjective is something that's just our opinion. And one of the ways that you can find out what the objective truth is, objectivity, is to have two or three witnesses. And this Deuteronomy 17 is significant not only in a legal sense, but do you know how we do history? What are called the canons of history? In other words, historical methodology, they look for eyewitness testimony, they look for multiple eyewitness testimony. And they say, well, this is a objective history. This really happened because we've got multiple eyewitnesses. That comes straight out of the Old Testament, doesn't it, Bert?
It does. Real quickly, before we leave, we're going to finish up verse chapter 17, and then tomorrow we'll be ready for chapter 18. But it says, the law of the administration of the king, okay? He didn't give them a king, but he said if you get a king, they weren't to do certain things. They were not to have multiplied horses. They were neither to multiply their wives. Again, when I saw the wisdom they needed, I also saw the unwise choices of Solomon, because that's exactly what Solomon did when he became king, wasn't it? He multiplied his wives and horses.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah, he did, and he fell away from God. And as we read Ecclesiastes, and the life of Solomon, late in life, he felt remorse over the way he had abandoned God and disregarded God's rules.
Do you think the multiplying of horses, that's what gave me, is them, he's telling them again, and we'll get into this in a probably in the next 2 days, about when you go to war, and it really says, don't be alarmed when the armies are bigger and better than you are, I am with you. And I think it's talking about the multiplied horses saying, listen, you're going to get to feeling good about yourself and not trusting me.
Materialism will do that.
It will. Well, listen, we're coming up on the break, and we're going to take phone calls on the other side of the break. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you if you've got a question. Alex and I would love to hear from you and try to answer and give you a biblical answer as best we can from the Word of God. As we get ready to go, I want to read this verse in verse 19, chapter 16. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the word of the righteous. Let's pray that God would have his way in the judicial system in the United States of America.
The signs of America's cultural decay are everywhere. Take the issue of religious liberty as an example. The First Amendment to the Constitution guaranteed Americans freedom of religion. Later, someone introduced the concept of freedom from religion, and the more limiting phrase freedom of worship became popular, implying we need to keep our freedom inside the church. With your help, the American Family Association stands against such subtle revisions. Our most recent efforts to spread the voice of Christian America include an expansion of the American Family Radio Network into 8 more cities with the potential for 2.5 million new listeners. Also, American Family Studios has begun production on a new feature-length documentary, The God Who Speaks, Reaffirming Biblical Authority. The cost is high, but standing by and doing nothing could cost us even more. Pray today and be listening Tuesday, July 12th for more information, because America cannot wait.
So you're a seasoned pastor, you have a Master's of Divinity degree, but you've always wanted to get your doctorate. Now is the time for you to apply to the Doctorate of Ministries program at Wesley Biblical Seminary. Our Doctorate of Ministries in Transformational Leadership will give you the laser-like focus for pastoral ministry that you need, Bible, theology, and practical ministry application. Wesley Biblical Seminary. Apply today. Preach the word. Reach the world. WBS.edu.
Hello, everyone. This is James Dobson inviting you to join us for our next edition of Family Talk. Every day, we come to these microphones with someone in mind, whether it's a busy mom looking for tips on discipline or a husband who wants to learn more about connecting with his wife. We want to put an arm around your family in any way that we can. So join us next time for Family Talk.
Each weekday morning at 7:30 Eastern, 6:30 Central on AFR Talk.
Did you know that the Arlington National Cemetery was originally built during the Civil War? That's right. It was the home of Robert E. Lee, actually, who was the general of the Confederacy. Little known fact about the Arlington National Cemetery, which today is an iconic tribute to our fallen heroes. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll visit the Arlington National Cemetery in September on our spiritual heritage tour, as well as going to many other sites in our nation's capital. We'll also go to the home of George Washington, Mount Vernon. In addition, Colonial Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown will be a place we visit just prior to our nation's capital. So if you'd like to go on either of these tours in September, or both, we welcome you to find out all the information at the website spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper on the American Family Radio Network. We're going to get to your telephone calls, and the number, toll-free nationwide, is 888-589-8840. I want to do two things. We're going to go to the calls. Deuteronomy 17 wraps up, and it's interesting. It's talking about the character of the leaders, and it says, there's a warning against getting too many horses and really materialism, because it speaks to the character of the king, and it warns about a leader doing presumptuously and not hearkening to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord thy God. That's verse 12. And it goes on, verse 20, it ends up, it says, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, that he not turn aside from the commandments. So you see pride, you see materialism, you see the inability standard he holds others, and not listening to God's word or God's leaders. And so character matters in leaders. I also want to say a word, and we're going to get to the phones right after this, though. The Burlington Revival in Burlington, North Carolina, right in central North Carolina on I-40, there's a big tent, and evangelist C.T. Townsend has been there for 9 or 10 weeks. We went last week, and it was pretty amazing. On a very, very, very rainy Thursday night, there were probably 3,500 people or more, at least 3,000 people. They are taking this week off. They're going to reconvene on July 18. So the services are going to continue. And I would just encourage everybody to pray souls are being saved. I think over 600 people have been saved already through that revival. Have you heard that, Bert?
I'd heard that number, and praise the Lord, and we need to pray. I'm sure they needed to have a break physically. It is so exhausting. Well, Alex, we got the people online, and we're going to Ohio and talk to Brian. Brian, was that your question about the revival?
Yes, sir, it certainly was. I appreciate your updating us on it. Thank you.
Yes, sir,
well,
Brian.
God bless you.
Amen. And we do. Alex and I want to do that. We feel like God would have us to share what God is doing. We hear about all the difficult things. It just thrills me to tell about some great things that God is doing as well. So thank you, Brian. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Bill. Bill, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, Alex and Bert.
Yes, sir. Welcome.
Hello there.
This is Phil. I've been listening to y'all for years now, and I love your program. I love where your heart's at. I have a question that I've not been able to get an answer to. I would like to know if it says anywhere in the Bible who created hell.
Okay. Is there anywhere in the Bible where God created hell? It says he created all things, okay?
Yeah.
If hell is a created place, then, Alex, if God created all things, who created hell?
Well, Matthew 25 says it, that the devil and his angels are going to be the occupants. It says the wicked shall be turned to hell, created for the devil and his angels. The word is prepared. You know, I think also about Isaiah 5. If you read Isaiah 5, 14 and 20, it talks about woe to those who call good evil and evil good, but it also enlarged herself because of all the people that reject God and go there. God created hell, but in a way, people create hell because hell is the absence of God. And I believe when the Bible talks about the fires of hell, you know, I believe that. Call me old-fashioned, but it talks about an unquenchable fire. And somebody wrote to Billy Graham one time and said, well, how do we know that that's real? Maybe that's just symbolic language. And, you know, Billy Graham said, well, the fires of hell, the separation from God, the torment, the anguish. And, Bert, we could do a whole show on that. That cryptic phrase, where the worm dieth not.
Me. Yeah.
But we know it is going to be unimaginable agony. But God
created it. If it's symbolic, think how bad it must really be, okay?
In reality.
Yeah, in reality. But let me ask this, and I think this is good. One of the phrases for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was the place of waste for the city of Jerusalem. I hate to say this, souls that have not come to Christ, and they were made for the purpose of glorifying God and coming to God, and they've wasted their life. There's a place for waste. And so hell is, in so many ways, Alex, a wasted place. You know, Gehenna gets that thought. And if you're there today and you've never come to Christ, you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, I just want to tell you, Alex and I beg you, we plead with you today. You've been listening to Exploring the Word for weeks, maybe months, and you've never come to the place where you said, I am a lost sinner. I need Jesus Christ to save me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Take my life. I'm yours. I surrender my life to you. I pray that you do that today. You don't want to waste your life and go to a place of waste. You want to go to that place that God has made for you. And if you need help in that, more decisions, there's a number you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. Alex and I, we give that number quite often, don't we, Alex?
We really do. We really do. And nothing else matters like your relationship with Jesus Christ. Bert, I'll say this, and I know we need to go back to the calls, but I don't care how rich, famous, successful, prosperous somebody might be, to live and die without Jesus, to leave this world in a state of unbelief, that life is a waste.
It is. Amen.
Christ said it. Christ said it'd be better that you never were born.
Amen. Bill, thank you for calling and asking that question, brother, and keep listening. Keep calling in with those good questions. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Linda. Linda, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. I'm a little nervous.
That's all right. Hey, you should see me in reality. Go ahead, Linda.
I have a very important question, and I want y'all to really hear it because it involves my loved ones, and that's what concerns me so. Okay.
Bless you.
Okay, after Jesus come and get his bride, the church, and you find yourself still here, and the Antichrist is being revealed here in the world, and you find yourself have to take the mark of the beast, because you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. You have to decide, then you decide to yourself you want Jesus, and you want to give your life to Jesus. The question is, can you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior then, or can you die, or keep yourself from being beheaded from the Antichrist?
Hey, Linda, thank you for that.
That is a great question.
Alex, you and I have talked about this quite a bit. The mark of the beast, whatever it is, forehead, hand, so, you know, there's so many things that it could be, but after you receive that mark, is there any hope of that individual, even in the tribulation time, coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ?
Well, by the way, ma'am, thank you so much for asking this question. And you know what? I can hear the sincerity in your voice. And I know you're praying for those that you love and care about. And I've got to believe God's going to honor that. We really need to talk about two things. Is there a second chance for salvation after the rapture? And another way, or another part of the question is, could those who have taken the mark of the beast ever be saved? First, let's talk about, can someone be saved if they knew about Jesus but did not believe in Jesus, but the rapture happens? And suddenly the tribulation is unfolding, and they think, oh my goodness, you know what? The Bible was right. The old preacher was right. I need God. Bert, and you feel free to disagree, but I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, there will be sent a strong delusion. Second, you know, Thessalonians talks about this. And people who knew about Christ but missed the rapture are unsavable. I don't agree with that.
I agree with you. I was taught that, Alex.
Yes.
But I think it was more of a way to get people fearful of coming to Christ and doing it now. You shouldn't do that with Scripture. Not manipulate Scripture just to get someone to make a decision at the present time. I think they can and will be saved during that period of time as well.
Well, let me say this. If you read Revelation 7, verse 4, there are going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists let loose during the tribulation. They're going to be like, imagine 144,000 born-again Jewish Billy Grahams, if you will. And Revelation 20 talks about the innumerable souls in heaven, many of whom were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, and those who had not worshipped the beast nor taken his image. So let me say this. I absolutely do believe that during the tribulation, many, many Jews and Gentiles will be saved, but it will be a perilous time, and that's why I would say come to Christ now. Now, those, though, who have taken the mark of the beast, that's a different story.
Right.
And that's why, folks, let me just say this. You know, every one of us now, or 99% of the world, is walking around with a mobile device. And nowadays, when I get on airplanes, I'm old school, Bert. I always print out the ticket and the boarding pass. But they'll say, well, just download it on your mobile device and swipe your telephone over the thing. Look, the way the world is wired up now, and there's internet everywhere, and you just got to be connected and online, and it's getting harder and harder to do anything, quote, off-grid. Bert, I could see very easily how with a few protocols, you couldn't put gas in the car or buy groceries at the store without being on the grid. Do you know what I mean?
I agree, and we have come to that point. But that scripture that you read really, I think, does answer Linda's question, those who had not received the mark. And
Revelation 20, verse 4.
So, Linda, we hope that helps you. But I'm with Alex. I sense an urgency to pray. And matter of fact, right before we go to Chris, I want to pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray for those who have loved ones that are not saved yet. Mm. And that word yet is so important. Father, that means you're still working in their life. People are still praying and asking them to come Christ. I pray they would not wait too late, that they would be saved even today. In Jesus' yes. name, amen. Thank you, Linda, for calling. Let's go to North Carolina. And in North Carolina, we're going to talk to Chris. Chris, welcome.
Hey, thank you. I really appreciate, you, Alex and Bert, you know, what you guys are, you know, do all on the, you know, all the time on this radio station. And I caught the second half of what you guys are talking about, and I really appreciated how you guys are going through, I guess, seemed like it was some of the laws. And it really sparked something in my heart that I heard this weekend, and also, like, the guys been working on in my own heart, saying, you know, like, how the Word says that we, you know, I think we as Christians need to know what the Word says about how we should live. You know, especially as times and, you know, our, even in America, as our government and everything's going kind of crazy. And despite, you know, what's going on, I think, you know, it's important for us to know how we should live as Christians, being governed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so it really seems like there's a spirit of lawlessness, like, you know, in the midst of all the stuff that's happening that we see on the news, like, you know, behind all that, like, it seems like it boils out to lawlessness. And I just want to hear you guys, you know, if you have any comments on that. And I'll just take a listen.
Thank you, Chris. Alex, I heard Dr. Jeffries, who is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, which is just, I'm talking about down the street, not far from where the police were killed. And he was out of the country, but he made a video and sent it back. And he used that term that Chris used, the spirit of lawlessness that is come over, not just our world, but our country. That is a sign of difficult times and even a sign of the return of the Lord, isn't it? A spirit of lawlessness?
It is. And it says in the last days that perilous times will come. And one of the words, it says people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, disobedient to parents. But there's another word. The Old King James says incontinent, which means without any self-control. And people now, just like I said, the Dallas shooting, the whole event was billed as a space for rage. Well, look, rage, we shouldn't be consumed with rage. We shouldn't be out of control, just in a blind anger. The founding fathers, the Word of God, leaders throughout history have talked about the ability to control oneself, not emotions, not just out of control, but we're in a lawless age. And what's so sad is that, you know, I've just got to say it. I'm a preacher, and we preachers are duty bound to tell the truth. All of this transgenderism, this tearing down of moral boundaries, the redefinition of marriage, there's nothing I can't do, no boundaries, I will make my way, and I set the rules. That is lawlessness, isn't it, Bert?
In the book of Judges, it was said this way, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. The standard that our founding fathers used concerning the Bible, Christian morals, the Ten Commandments, they want to throw them out. Well, when they throw that out, they're going to bring in that spirit of lawlessness that you're talking about, Alex. And that is what it's taken. Brother, it's been good to be with you today, Alex.
Well, God bless you. We'll have to do it again tomorrow.
We will be back at the same place, same station tomorrow. I remember as a kid, same time, same station. And And we'll be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, what do they want to do, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.